The privilege of coming before the throne of grace. Father, we come and not cringing, we come not in fear, but we come in confidence because you are the great God, because you've opened the way for your people. And so, Father, today we do pray, Lord, for your blessing on us. We pray, Father, for those who are in need of prayer. We commit them to you, Lord God. Father, we pray for our teachers as they prepare for the holidays coming soon. Give them good rest as they come for that and refreshment, both in body and in spirit. We thank you for your blessings, Lord, that we enjoy each day, that come from your hand. We thank you that you're a God who gives good gifts. Father, help us to appreciate the gifts you've given to us. But right now, Father, we thank you for the greatest gift in Jesus. We thank you for the life you've given to your people. We thank you for the scriptures that you've given to open our eyes. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who interprets them. Father, may he be our teacher right now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2012, three police officers were charged with embezzlement and robbery. It was a shock to their colleagues, a shock to the community, and particularly a shock to their own families. You see, these officers all faced the same temptation. They had mortgages, stressful jobs, some had difficult relationships, but all had financial difficulties. And yet, on a daily basis, they would come across criminals who drove expensive cars, who lived in beautiful mansions, who had more money than they knew what to do with. And to see these scoundrels wearing $5,000 watches, driving a Lamborghini and eating at fancy restaurants, that was too much. They wanted something. They wanted what others had. And the minute that thought entered their heads, it was downhill from there. As we've seen over the last number of months in Jeremiah, by the overthrow of the nation of Israel, Baruch's hopes and ambitions were shattered. Now, Baruch was a secretary to Jeremiah. From the very beginning, the two walked together. Baruch also had plans and dreams that were dashed. And it would seem that now there's no going back. It was too late. All that was left, all that he had, was self-pity and regret. You see, it wasn't only Jeremiah who suffered greatly, but Baruch, the secretary, he bore the brunt of the rejection and the rebellion of God's people. Back in chapter 10, Jeremiah cried out, "Oh Lord, woe is me! Woe is my pain!" Baruch walked with Jeremiah in all of his sufferings and all of his hardships through the entire ordeal. These men are not machines. They felt deeply the rejection of the people of God. They watched as a sinful nation took on God and lost big time. They were present. They were there in the famine. They saw the invasion come. They were there as part of the exile. And though the Lord God deals with Israel as a nation, he deals with Babylon, he deals with Egypt, this chapter, this entire chapter, is just for one man. This chapter focuses on one man. Amongst all the prophecies of the nations, the Lord finds room concerning one individual. Yes, God cares for the whole world, but he does not forget the individuals that are his people in distress. He knows the number of hairs on your head. If you've ever thought to yourself, God can't be concerned about my lot. He's too busy to worry about my complaint. If you've ever wondered whether the Lord sees your tears, your brokenness, this chapter brings great comfort. In our desperation, it can be very easy to lose focus. And when we lose focus, we lose hope. We can be like Elijah saying to God, "I've had enough, Lord, take my life. What's the point?" We hear Baruch's thoughts and we see they're beginning to go astray. But thankfully, the Lord was there to set him straight. Like Baruch, many believers carry unnecessary burdens. They carry guilt, they carry sorrow, and they do not know how to deal with these burdens. And it leads them astray. There are many like Baruch today who are robbed of joy because the world is a hard place. They've been battered, they've been jaded, scarred. They're no longer able to enjoy the blessings of God. They've grown cynical. And they're not even sure whether God is capable of giving them joy. The Lord, He takes the time to challenge this faithful scribe about his negative attitude. Baruch, you said, woe to me, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am worn out with groaning and find no rest. Baruch had a double distress. He had grief and sorrow. His sorrow came from seeing the wretched condition of Israel in their rapid decline. He watched as people of God were reckless, sinning without shame and bringing disaster on their own heads. It's the anguish of a parent watching his children suffer as they say, it's my life, I can do what I want with it. It is right and natural that we should feel deeply concerned about the state of the church and state of the country. You know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he saw the impending destruction. These should fill us with sorrow. Because what we see is so far removed from God's original design. This is not how God meant life to be. How sad would it be if we stopped being shocked by sin and rebellion? We watch the news and we think, oh yeah, same old, same old. How sad would it be if we simply got used to this broken world that we are no longer moved? Sorrow fills Baruch's heart. But he experienced not only sorrow, but grief. And this grief came from the prophecies that Baruch was commissioned to write down. You see, his position as scribe gave him insight not only into God's grace, which is beautiful and sweet and precious, but it gave him insight and it gave him distress at seeing the consequence of God's judgment that was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew the outcome of sin. And he lived and worked and functioned amongst the people who refused his warning. Baruch tells us he could find no rest in his grief. You know, the greatest weariness does not come from hard work. It comes from the distress of the heart. It's trouble, not work, that breaks down a strong life. I am worn out, says Baruch, with groaning, and I find no rest. And yet in chapter 6, the Lord informed his people that rest is found in him. Listen to what the Lord God says. Walk in the way of the Lord and you will find rest for your souls. In chapter 31, again, the Lord reminded his people, saying, you will find favour with me and I will give you rest. There is rest in God. Later, it was Jesus who says in Matthew 11, take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. But here, Baruch is overwhelmed by his pain and sorrow. He finds no rest, and the Lord responds to him. And the first message the Lord gives him is in verse 3. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. I will overthrow what I have built and uproot what I have planted throughout the land. Baruch, consider from my position, from my point of view, these are my people whom I love dearly. Those that are suffering and destitute and scattered all over the place, I have blessed them and I've placed my love upon them. And I'm about to overthrow the people I love. I'm about to uproot the people I cherished. Does God understand what Baruch is feeling here? Does the Lord have any affection for his people that he must now punish? Your pain, Baruch, is understandable. Your grief is right and proper. Your sorrow is normal under these conditions. You see judgment coming, It's a massive burden for anyone to bear, be he prophet or scribe. But here's the problem. It wasn't Baruch's feeling that was the issue. It was his thinking that was the problem. It was his solution. He was like the policeman who thought, what about me? What about what I want? The Lord's rebuke here is not concerning Baruch's feelings, but it was concerning his attitude. Should you seek great things for yourself, seek them not. Baruch has watched the nation of Israel going from being the envy of the world, where envoys came to see God's love in action. Everyone, all the nations were talking about Israel because of their God. And now it is nothing but a smouldering heap of rubble. After decades of following the Lord, what does Baruch have to show for all his faithfulness? And the Lord calls on this faithful scribe to shift his focus from the one who gives rest and hope, even in difficulties, to someone like Abraham. Abraham says that he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It wasn't on this earth. He raised his eyes higher. Self-seeking for our own glory is unprofitable. Everything we have been given, everything has stamped on it to the glory of God. Whatever you have, house, car, money, your health, everything has stamped on it to the glory of God. Every believer is a redeemed person who is now called by Christ, not for self, but for him. That's what their police officers forgot. Their motto was protect and serve. From the Christian perspective, our motto is whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Joe Hill was an atheist poet and activist who lived in the 1880s. He coined the phrase, pie in the sky when you die. Some of you may have heard that. And it was in response to the Salvation Army's calling for people to look to heaven. And his answer was this. He wrote a poem to mock believers. This is his poem. You will eat by and by in that glorious land in the sky. Work and pray and live on hay. You'll get pie in the sky when you die. This is Joe Hill mocking those who are working for the Lord, knowing their reward is in heaven. That's a joke. This is the world's view today. There is no heaven. This is all there is, they say. Take up as much as you can, here and now. This is all there is. Or as the ancient Greeks used to say, eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. For a long time, friends, the church had been shy about the heavenly rewards. The church has not been open with a view that it is about eternity. The prosperity gospel has actively taught that we should expect great things for us in this life. The focus on the temporal and physical life has robbed millions of Christians of the joy, the contentment, and the security that is theirs because of Christ. It was Jesus who tells us, store your treasures in heaven. Even a casual reading of the Bible reveals that the Lord's goal for his people, his primary purpose, is not your happiness. It is not even your health. It is not to fulfill your dreams and aspirations. No, it is your salvation and your eternal destiny. That is his primary goal. As far as God's concerned, everything in this world fits into that agenda to refine you and me for eternity. It was Jesus who said, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. But he also said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, this anxiety, this fear that weighed upon Baruch would instantly dissolve once he realized he'd been looking downwards instead of upwards. God's word is much easier to bear for Baruch when he realised that his own life was actually securing God. The Lord assures him here of that truth. I will bring disaster on all the people, but wherever you go, you will escape with your life. And yet, friends, how poor is this promise compared to the eternal life that you and I have in the gospel? For God's people are not only delivered from the sorrows and disappointments of this present evil world. Paul says we become more than conquerors and we share in Christ's victory and are seated with him. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, says Paul. And God says that all that he has is kept safe in heaven for you. Don't be ashamed of that. Baruch was given a reminder of three truths that will help us in our struggle and despondency. The first is this: God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's able to deal with all the wickedness and all the evil. So Baruch, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is important for us today as we see conflicts and wars all around the globe. The anxiety level of people today is sky high, particularly amongst young people who've lost hope for the future. That cannot be the case for a Christian. The Lord God is the one who tears down kingdoms and establishes kingdoms. He knows every single person on the planet, and he knows how to deliver his own people. Secondly, God rebukes Baruch for his worldly ambition. Do not seek great things for yourself. Do not seek reputation, worldly honour, worldly glory. When we're concerned about that, far more so than we're concerned about the Lord, we've lost the plot. Seek great things for him. There are many people who become tone deaf to the suffering and struggles of others because they seek great things for themselves. This is what happened to Jonah. The Lord said to Jonah, you've been concerned about the vine. Though you didn't tend it or make it grow, it sprang overnight and died. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the difference between their left and right hands. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Jonah, you've got your priorities wrong. In a world that is heading into spiritual oblivion, for us to care more about our own affairs and to say with Cain, am I my brother's keeper? Would earn a similar rebuke as Baruch. Finally, the Lord assures Baruch, in the midst of his fears, God has his back. I've got your back. Your life is protected. You are safe. Just as Jesus assured his people of eternal life to those who put their faith in him. No matter what happens, your life is guaranteed in Christ. No matter what happens, no matter what China does, what Russia does, we serve a sovereign God. These five verses remind us of God's grace to God's people generally, but to you individually. The Lord hears your cries. He sees your tears. He is aware of your struggles. Be careful that you do not look elsewhere for rest. Rest can only be found in Christ and in him alone. You see, true faithfulness is much more than success. I wonder if we would say Baruch and Jeremiah were successful in their ministry. Well, as we've been through the book of Jeremiah, we realise this. There's only one other convert in the whole book, and that's Ebed, we saw earlier. And yet, they were extremely faithful to the Lord. Success according to the world is very different to success in God's eyes. And to seek greatness for ourselves is to seek the world's values. To seek greatness is not found by looking at what people think of us, but recognizing what God thinks of us. It's not whether you're admired or valued for your cleverness, for your gifts or talents. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That's greatness. the people of this world, they wish to leave some legacy behind. They want to leave a name, reputation, to be remembered forever and ever. But we're reminded of Isaiah's message. All men are like grass, all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. The wind blows over it and remembers it no more, but the word of God stands forever. You will be forgotten. I'll be forgotten. We'll all be forgotten. Don't bank on that, but not by God. When we cry out to God saying, what about me? What about what I want? The Lord reminds us of what Christ has done for us and what he has given us. You know, if we spend our time looking at the gifts that God has given to us, considering all the blessings and privileges, we wouldn't have enough time in this life to stop to wonder about others. We would feel like the most blessed people on this planet. We need to raise our heads from the dust and the filth of the earth to look up and see what Christ has for you, kept in heaven safe for you. If anyone wants to come after me, says Jesus, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We cannot honour Christ and seek worldly glory for ourselves. We cannot love God and love the world as well. Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching his disciples that following him is going against the grain of the world. He taught us that true greatness is not found in what people think of us. True greatness is what God thinks of his people. Should you seek great things for yourself, Baruch? Seek them not. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all the other things they'll be given to you as well. What a reminder. Paul says in Colossians 3, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now kept safe with Christ in God. Where is your focus this morning? May your greatness be seen through the eyes of the Lord. And may you receive his commendation. Well done. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can identify with Baruch as we live in a broken world. Father, we thank you for the gentle rebuke he received. We thank you for the gentle rebuke we receive as you remind us again not to seek greatness for ourselves, but Father, to glorify you by word and action. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you may help us to count our blessings, to understand the enormous privilege we have in being your people, adopted into your family, with eternal life as an assurance and a guarantee to us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to stand and sing that wonderful old hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. There's no other foundation than that foundation. Let's stand. Standing on the Promises of God. Thank you. Joseph?
Yeah.
Okay. Just a reminder to pray for Joseph. Hi, Joseph, in the back. He's off for a couple of weeks to New Zealand, and we pray for him.